You can open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Psalm 139. I want to talk about Christ in you. And I'm going to have, toward the end of my message, 9 points. If you like to take notes, take notes all you like, but especially those 9 points. I'll tell you when we get there. Do you ever meet a person who you thought was unique? I never met a person like this in my life, and they're just unique. I had a youth director. My last youth director when I was in the youth group was a very unique person. His name was Lloyd. He was a Bible college student, an older Bible college student. He had been to the service, and he came out and went to Bible college and loved the Lord. He came to our church, and he prayed for me and one other guy that the Lord might call us to the ministry. Well, he did. Here I am. He was very instrumental in my Christian growth. Very unique individual. I could describe him. You'd laugh when I talked to you about him. He was very different, but loved the Lord. Probably had more insight into what Satan was up to than anybody I've ever known. He just knew what to look for. Another person would be my grandmother. I bring her up occasionally. She was a saintly woman. She died rather young, and we had to say goodbye for now, and we'll be with her again. But she touched my heart. She was such a blessing to me, a very unique woman. And then I want to tell you about another unique person. His name is Jesus Christ. Very unique. Well, why wouldn't he be? I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other one could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. That's a song. You recognize it. Some of you do. I see you nodding. I could sing that from my heart because Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And I love him. And why not? He sure has done a lot for me. Jesus is marvelously unique. It's expressed in even the titles, the name, the titles given to him, I'll say. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he's the seed of a woman. That's unique. Only one ever. In Psalm 45 and verse 3, he's talking about the second advent, the second coming of Christ, which hasn't happened yet. And he's referred to as the most mighty. In Luke 23:35, he's Christ, the chosen of God. John 1:18, he's the only begotten Son. John 1:41, the Christ. John 8:58, the I Am. That's the word God the Father used when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And Jesus calls himself the I Am. John 15 and verse 1, the true vine. Romans 10:12, Lord over all. He's Lord over all. You don't have to recognize it for it to be true. He is the Lord. But I recognize it. Do you? He is Lord. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a message in itself, that just one sentence. 1 Peter 2:6, he's the chief cornerstone. In Revelation 21, verse 6, he's the Alpha and Omega, as we've even sung this morning. You can't say any of those things about anybody else. It's Jesus. He's unique. He's the unique Son of God. Jesus is marvelously unique in his attributes as well. The three that are most commonly mentioned first are omnipotence, that's all powerful. Omniscience, that's all-knowing, and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Those are attributes of God. They're sort of visible in Psalm 139. Look, if you will, with me. You should be there in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest me, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both the same. They're both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. That would be like seat of emotions. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? This is talking about our unique Jesus, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is motivated by pure love. The Bible actually tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. What's that mean? You have to love him. If you know him, you love him. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If one died for all, then obviously all were dead. He has complete confidence in the power of God. That would be his own, right? He has complete confidence. Listen to this verse out of John chapter 11. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead lay. Who are we talking about? Lazarus. Lazarus, who, before Jesus died, he rose Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead long enough to stink. And it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of these people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes, come hopping out of the deathly prison, his grave, his tomb. And Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus rose him from the dead. How could he do such a thing? He's God. He's God, and he can do whatever he wants. I mean, look at what he did. Just look out the windows. Look at what God did. What can he not do? He can do anything, anything at all. His ways are unique too. His ways, the way he goes about things. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. Do you know the rest of it? They're past finding out. You can't find them out. You can't get ahead of God one step. You can't know what he's going to do because he can do anything. What a mighty God we serve. His ways are unique. For example, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Matthew 8:23. I'm almost out of time. Time's marching on. It's 24 after. Can you believe that? So, don't worry about the chicken. It's okay, and the roast. It's fine. No, I won't hold you too long. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Jesus was in a ship. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, we would either, if we were there, we would either tremble with fear, or we would be bailing as fast as we could to get the water out of the boat. Jesus didn't do anything. His ways are different. He just stood up and told the sea to lay down and stop the winds from blowing. How could he do that? He made the seas. Nothing. Spoke them into existence. How can anything, any person be so mighty? Well, that's why we call him God. God. You wouldn't expect him to make us gods ourselves, and he didn't. He made us for his fellowship. He made us because he wants our fellowship. Can you imagine? God wants to talk to me, and I want to talk to him too. What a wonderful God we serve. Look, if you will, over at Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 11. In this situation that you'll recognize immediately, we would beg for mercy, perhaps. Nobody wants to die. Well, this is at the trial of the Lord Jesus. The trial of the Lord Jesus, and he utters not a word, it says. Verse 20, chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou a king? Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. That's sort of an old English way of saying, It's as you said, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He didn't say anything. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, I wouldn't have done that, would you? They're accusing me wrongly. I would have just said, That what they're saying is not true. I would be all excited and my eyes would be bulged out and I would be nervous and fearful, but not Jesus. His ways are different. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 35. Luke 4, 35. Jesus is at Capernaum. Capernaum's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, up in the north. Actually, it was sort of his second home. When they rejected him at Nazareth, he moved to Capernaum. Peter was there, and Peter's wife and his mother-in-law who got sick in Capernaum. While Jesus was there, he had occasion to be with a man possessed of demons. Verse 35 says, And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirit, and they come out. They're amazed. How in the world could a man cast out demons? Well, he can't. But this God-man made those angels who fell and became demons. Demons were angels. They were created holy angels. They rebelled against God and he cast them out of the heaven. About a third of the angels that he created became demons. Satan himself was an angel. The highest ranking angel in heaven. There's a reason for all that in God's plan. God didn't create evil, but He allows it to exist. Why? It's part of His plan to call out from among those sinful cultures that encircle our globe. He's calling out from that type of people. People who say, Lord, save me. Lord, I love you. I don't want my sin. I don't want this. I want you, Lord. And He saves them from their sins through Jesus Christ. Jesus made that demon. Cast him out. He's in the wrong place. Man would have been prejudiced when Jesus in chapter 4 of John and verse 27 was at the well up in Samaria. A little well on a hill outside the city, and there was a woman there who, she was kind of an immoral woman, and the Lord met her at the well and told her everything there was to tell about herself. Told her everything. And she marveled. You must be a prophet. Well, He revealed Himself to her as God in the flesh, as the Messiah, the promised Messiah. That woman told everybody in Samaria. And people got saved right and left. Man would have been prejudiced not going there. This is a Jew and a Samaritan. The Samaritans are half-breeds, they would say. No Jew likes Samaritans. Well, wait a minute. One Jew did. The Lord Jesus Christ saved them. Masses of Samaritans came to Jesus Christ because He wouldn't do it the way that mankind would do it. They would have been prejudiced. Christ was the friend of sinners. What a God we serve. I want to talk a little bit about Christ in you. What does all of this have to do with us today? While the names and the attributes and the ways of Jesus will never be ours in the same measure, we're not going to become God. They're not going to be in us like they are in Him, though that's the fact. There are things about His character and His ways that we should do our best to mimic. We ought to try to be like Jesus. Somebody said Christian means little Christs. That's okay. It's talking about somebody's a follower of Christ, a Christian. A Christian. We ought to be like Him. It's only possible, though, for us, because we're still sinful, aren't we? Aren't we? It's only possible for us if He'll help us. And He will. He told the disciples before He went back to heaven, I'm going to heaven to be with the Father, and I'm going to send the second blessing that my Father wants to give you right now, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to you not many days hence. He's going to come, and you're going to be baptized in Him, and He's going to enter into you, and He's going to stay there. He's going to be there permanently. That would be different. And so He sent the Holy Spirit. And that's how you and I can follow Christ and be like Christ. It's hard if we tried it on our own. It's worse than hard. It's impossible. You just can't do it. But with His help, we can have victory over the power of sin in our life. Victory over the power. We're already victors over the penalty of sin, the power of sin right now. And one of these days we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. It'll be gone. There won't be any more. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The people who are led by the Spirit. You say, well, what's this Spirit thing? I don't get it. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit is what helps us to beat sin, to have victory over the power of sin in our life. He is not hocus pocus. He's not make-believe. The Spirit of God in as loud a voice as necessary if you're attuned to Him. Not an audible voice, but a voice in your conscious mind or subconscious mind at times directs you into truth. That's what God's promise was. So you have this opportunity. You can look at that. You can go there. You can do this thing, and something in you says yes, and something else says, don't you do it. That's the Spirit. Okay? That's the Spirit of God. And everybody who's a believer has the Spirit of God. So we can be like Christ with His help. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says. How can the Spirit make us like Christ? Well, He, like the Father and the Son, is omnipotent. He's God. God the Spirit. And through Him, I have, and you have, if you like, I have access to the power of God. How powerful is God? All powerful. He, like the Father and the Son, is omniscient. And we have Him as our guide, pointing out, illuminating the path for us. An omniscient God. That's how He can make us like Jesus. Like the Father and the Son, He's omnipresent. He knows where we've been and He knows where we should go. He's already there. You say, wait a minute now. Yeah, God is not like, He's not limited like we are. God the Spirit is everywhere. He, like the Father and Son, is motivated by pure love. Pure, unadulterated love. And through Him, we have the capacity to act in love as well. You say, well, what's love? I'm talking about the kind of biblical love that's expressed in the Greek word agape or agapeo. It's a love that gives whether anything comes back or not. It's a love that's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's a choice. I choose to do what's best for you no matter what. That's the way God loves us. And we're capable of that too. You know, unsaved people may even be capable of that, but I'll tell you what they won't do. An unsaved person will not love his enemies, but God did. And we should. We should love our enemies. We're commanded to do that. Like the Father and the Son, He, the Spirit, has confidence in the promises and the provisions and the powers of God, His own, right? He's God. So He can help us to be different, like Jesus is different, to handle problems differently. The Spirit of God would never say, tell a little lie here. Just, you know, this is not important. Just, no, that's contrary to the Bible. He would never say, do that. He will help us to handle our problems, to get through them in righteousness. He tells us when we get in a tight spot what we need to say. He knows the right words. I marvel sometimes at what He does. I've been in situations and sometimes I feel as dumb as a rock. And God gives me some words to say and I say, thank you, Lord. It was Him. I'm learning I'm not a big shot. We're all absolute nobodies without the Spirit of God, without Jesus Christ. He helps us to know how to treat others, especially those we don't like. He helps us to have the ability to look at the spiritual side of things. The bright side, actually. So Christ's ways can be ours to some degree. We can do that with the Spirit's help. Christ's ways are manifested in his character, and that character draws men to himself. That character, we're supposed to have it. We're supposed to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. We're supposed to have all of those things because we have Christ. And if you don't have them, it's because you just haven't abandoned your life to him. Just give him yourself. And say, Lord, I'm yours. Do what you want to. I don't care if I die or live. I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I don't care if I'm healthy or sick. Please just use me. Who does he draw? In Matthew 2, he drew the wise men at his birth. In Matthew 4, he gathered his disciples. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, how many were there? Probably thousands gathered on the mountain. Matthew 8, the great multitude followed him, it says. Matthew 9, there were more healings. Everybody who was sick was coming to him. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees came. He drew the Pharisees so they could argue. And they did. In Matthew 13, there was a multitude by the sea. Matthew 14, the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, and he fed them all with those fish and bread. In Matthew chapter 15, 4,000 were fed. In Matthew 18, the little children came to Jesus. And he said, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God, of heaven. In Matthew 19, there was a rich young ruler. And in Matthew 26 and 27, he gathered all Jerusalem around three crosses. Wherever Jesus was, people were there. Why? It was his character. It was his ways. He was different. What about Jesus drew people to himself? And what about you and me that we could have in common with Christ will draw people to him? Here are the nine things. Nine things. The first one's found in John 18, if you'd like to turn. Self-denial is kind of attractive to people. They look at you and they say, hey, there's a man, there's a woman who's not about himself. This guy cares. Gage and I have been talking in our Bible study about the way the world is. Boy, it's changed. No work ethic. It's just not like it used to be. And used to be is a lot longer for me than for him. But boy, how times have changed. People will appreciate self-denial. Jesus, again, before Pilate in verse 37 of John 18, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. To what end? To be tried right here, right now, to be carried out of the city, to be taken out of the city and crucified on the cross. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus came for what? For himself. To get a fault? No. He came for you. He came for me. Selfless Jesus. Nowhere is his drawing power seen more than in his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection. How about us? Romans 15:1 says, when we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's selflessness right there in that verse, isn't it? Bear the infirmities of the weak. Be all about helping everybody along together while you're strong. 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat, no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's a context to that. You know, it's around the love feast in Corinth. Right before communion, they would have this big dinner, and people were coming drunk and coming with big meals, and other people didn't have anything to eat. And then there was this discussion in that same context about eating meats offered to sacrifice to idols. Should you eat those? And Paul said, if my eating meat would offend my brother, if it would cause him to stumble spiritually, I won't eat any more meat of any kind. That's selfless. Selfless. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, Paul said, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul said, if I could be poured out on a like a drink offering on your behalf, to make your surrender to Christ complete, your sacrifice to Christ, if I could just be poured out, wrung out, he said, I would do it. Selfless, Paul. I remember when I was growing up, excuse me, on several occasions an individual got national and even international attention by refusing to eat until their cause triumphed. I listened and watched as many died. I remember those days. Self-denial is a very effective thing when there are those who will join with your cause. That's what you do it for, to get somebody to go with your cause. But I'll tell you what, even more so, even more effective when we deny ourselves for Jesus' cause. Self-denial will cause people to come after Jesus. They'll draw near to Jesus. They'll see it in you and they'll say, I need some of that. Whatever that person has, I need some of that. Ours is not a selfish cause. Ours is self-denial, so that we can please the Lord and so that we can win others to Christ. Do you know anybody who's not saved? They could die just like that and they'll be gone out of this life. The world will black out. It'll just go, it'll black out. And then all of a sudden they'll realize, I'm not dead. They'll know their body's dead, but their soul still lives and their spirit. And what now? What now? That's how serious this is. I'm not making it up. This is what the Bible says. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment. Pardon me. Secondly, of the nine things, a servant's heart will draw people to Christ. That's sort of the same. You say, well, it is. But a servant's heart. Not just a sacrificial heart, but to serve them. John 13:14, it says of Jesus, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And he did that literally, right before he died. Took his robe off, wrapped himself in a towel, got a basin, and washed his disciples' feet. And he is the Lord of glory. How do you define that? What is that? It's a servant's heart. Paul said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He had a servant's heart. You could have a servant's heart. The Spirit of God helped Paul. The Spirit of God will help you and me as well. I'm going to skip a little bit here to go to number three, because I'm running out of time. Humility. Humility draws men to Christ. Was Christ a humble soul? He was. Philippians 2:5-8 tells us, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. That means something to be grasped onto, to be equal with God. He let that go. He let the splendors of heaven go and came down to this earth and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the worst death, the death of the cross. Should we be humble? It's all through the Scripture, isn't it? 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him. Humble yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Be exalted. You know, humility is not saying, oh, I'm nothing. You could do that out of pride, you know. Look how humble I am. I was thinking about writing a book, The 10 Most Humble People in the World, and How I Found the Other 9. That's not humility, is it? That's not humility. Humility doesn't say, oh, I'm so bad. Humility says, you're something else. Humility doesn't even think about self. Thinks about others. That's humility. We have good examples in the Scriptures. Number four, love draws men to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. This is a good passage for us to kind of have under our belt. 8:35, love draws men to Christ. Well, did Christ love? Oh, most definitely. No better place to turn than this, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer me. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Nobody. He says here, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those things might come into our life, but while they're happening, God the Son loves you. Go down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this old song. It goes like this. In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see, broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made Him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, I'll worship Him forever. My song will silence never. I'll praise Him for His glorious love. Glorious love. You say, you're sentimental, aren't you? Yep. Yep. We should love our Jesus. And we should want to be like Him. We should. Can we do that? Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Not only can we do it, we're commanded to do it. We need help. We need help. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Love is a choice, that love we talked about already. When I counsel somebody who says they don't love their mate anymore, I say, well, that's a sin. You need to confess it as a sin and start loving them again. They're talking about agape love. Well, oh, no, I'm talking about phileo love. I just mean I don't have the feelings for her. I said, did you love her at some point? Did you love him at some point? And they say, well, yeah, yeah. I said, well, do it again. It's that simple. That's what God says. Well, do it again. If you fell in love before, fall in love again. Christ is our greatest example. We're able to love because He loved us first. He taught us how to love. Number five, compassion draws men to Christ. Christ's compassion can be seen in Matthew 9:36. But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him, and on and on and on it goes. The Lord Jesus was compassionate. He cared about the fact that I'm hurting. I don't feel good. Lord, I've never seen. Lord, my hand is withered. The Lord just had compassion. And not just on their physical ailments, but on their souls. Because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just to heal their bodies. The healing their bodies were called signs and wonders to get people to know, hey, I can do something for you. Okay, now your hand's fixed and you're able to see. Let me tell you what's more important than that. And He did. Can we be like Him and have compassion? 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, He says. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's not God's love. That's not His compassion. Jude 1:22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. How do you have compassion on people? You'll have to understand people are people, right? There aren't any perfect people. If you stay around them long enough, you'll see some things you don't like. So you have to let them be people. Take them where they are and help them to grow further. Don't make quick judgments. They may be having a bad day. And don't remember the bad day next week. Just forget it and go on. It's easy to have compassion on the bloated belly little child from the third world country. But what about your arrogant, ignorant neighbor across the street? Can we have compassion on him? You say he doesn't need compassion. He's rich, got everything you want. No, I'm talking about his soul. Number six is contentment. Contentment. If you're content with what you have, it draws people to the Lord. Now, you may need other things, right? Nothing wrong with having a house and a car and a place to live and something to do. I'm not talking about that, but to be content, a contented person in your heart. When Jesus was on the earth, they asked Him, where do you live? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Luke 9:58. I don't have a place. And he was totally content with that. 33 and a half years. 33 and a half years on this earth. Contented. Wonder what he did with Joseph's tools, his father, who's a carpenter. I doubt very seriously if he cared about his tools. Why do we care so much about tools and toys? You can't take them with you. You only need what you need. All you need is enough. People look at us and they don't know about us when we're content with what we have. You're different. Don't you want to make some money? Not really. I already have enough money. Well, don't you want a newer car? No, that car runs pretty good. Just be content. People notice that and they say, she's different. He's different. Whatever they have, I need a little of that because I'm discontent. I'm not contented and I'm miserable, and they're not. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Just be content, Paul said. And in Timothy, he wrote young Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 6, first epistle, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." What do you need for Christmas? Well, it's already passed. What do you need next? What do you need for your birthday? Nothing. We don't need anything. I'm not saying don't give gifts. That's okay. I'm just saying in your heart, be content with what you have. Number 7, forgiveness draws men to Christ. Colossians 3:13 talks about Christ's forgiveness. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all transgressions, all your transgressions. Can we do that? Peter wondered. He came to the Lord in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And the Lord said, he said, "Seven times, maybe?" Seven times, Peter said. The Lord said, "I say not unto you seven times, but until 70 times seven times." Forgive. Forgive him. God forgives you. He says, 490 times. Well, He didn't mean stop at 490 either. He was just giving him a number out there, way out there. If he trespasses against you 70 times seven in a day, and comes and says, "I did it again, I'm sorry," forgive him, Jesus said. Forgiveness draws people to the Lord. Draws people to the Lord. I'll preach a sermon on forgiveness sometime, okay? Number 8, work draws men to Christ. Works. Now, let me just say this right up front. You can't work your way to heaven. It won't work. Your works won't work, okay? You'll die and go to hell if you're trying to please God with your works. It won't happen. But after you're saved and you're sanctified and the Spirit lives in you, and God's looking at you now, not as His enemy, but His son, now you can do some things that will be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus Christ in John 9:4 said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Let your light shine, we're told, pertaining to us. Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God intended for His children to do good things. And the good things you do, people will notice and they'll say, "I want to know more about His Jesus." What are these good works? Could be pastoring a church, going on the mission field, cleaning the church, discipling converts, writing nice letters for birthday cards and reminding them of Jesus and telling them you're praying for them. There are lots of good works, and every one of us should be involved. Everyone drawing people to the Lord, because if we don't tell them, who will? I don't know how many it is, but there's a number of people outside of this building right now that if you and I don't tell them, they'll not be told. That's the truth. You are the only Bible somebody's going to read. They're watching your life, and you are what they know about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to redeem the times because the days are evil. And they are. They are. Lastly, number 9, words draw men to Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that verse says. The words do a work. You give them God's word and the words of God will make a difference in their life. It'll eat on them. It'll dissolve the hardness of their heart and they'll find their way to the cross. And you might rejoice with them around the throne of God someday. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." He tells them, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The words. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. The spoken word is like a sword wielded by in the hand of the Holy Spirit who's within you. Give them the Bible. Enough with living in a shoebox. Enough with being bashful about Jesus. Hand them a tract. Say something. Draw men to Christ. You may not win them to Christ. You may just sow the seed and somebody else will come along and water and cultivate it and nurture it. And some of these days, somebody will come to them and so easily they're gonna just pick the harvest. A soul will be saved because of what you started in their life. Like Christ, my life, my ways, my character should be different from that of the world. He's omnipotent, and through His omnipotence, I have access to the power and omniscience and omnipresence. He's motivated by pure love, and He shows me how to love like that. He has complete confidence in the Father's promises, provision, and power, and I can too. Like Christ, my life, my ways, my character, and yours can draw other people to the Lord Jesus by self-denial, by a servant's heart, by humility, love, and compassion, by contentment and forgiveness and works and words, particularly His. Bugs come to the light, right? So do lost souls. Shine some light out there. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share this. Lord, I preach to me. My heart's blessed. I thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit who helps us to be what we ought to be. Lord, we don't have to listen to Him, though. Even in this, we have a choice. If we serve You, it'll be because we want to. Lord, help us to want to. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be controlled by Him. And may we make a difference in the lives of those that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.